All right, tonight, if you would, once again, take your Bibles, and we'll go back in our study in the book of 2 Kings. We're in chapter number 4, and I've been dealing with the prophet Elisha. We did a few messages on Elijah and could have done quite a few more, but just three or four on each one of these men that the Lord used at a particular time for the blessing of Israel, for the in the condition that Israel was in and how they were used of God as prophets of the Lord. We last week dealt and looked into chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 7, and noticed the increase of the widow's oil, how that there was a debt that had to be paid. The creditor had come to this woman's home and demanded payment, and she was the widow of a prophet. And she recognizes and understands that Elisha is probably the chief prophet of that particular place and of that time. And she reminds Elisha that her husband was faithful to the Lord. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And before she could answer, Elisha tells her to go out to her neighbors and to her friends and borrow all the vessels that she could borrow. And he stipulated, not a few, don't borrow just a few, but borrow all that you can. And we noted last week that as she had done that, she lived and was able to pay her debt off. And as long as there was an empty vessel, that cruse of oil or that vessel of oil that she had continually poured out until all the vessels were filled. And the Bible tells us that she had enough to pay her debt, and her sons did not have to go into servitude or into slavery or bondage. And she was able to pay that debt. And then the scripture says that they lived off of the rest. The Lord's good to us, and he gives us enough to live off even the rest of what we are given from him. And that is that story there in the first few verses of chapter 4. We come tonight in chapter 4, verse number 8. And our reading will begin in verse 8, and we'll probably not read all of it at the same time, but we'll be looking in verses 8 through verse 37. And this is an account of a woman, and we have mentioned her in passing, but tonight I want to look in a little bit more detail of some of the things the Lord did through Elisha for this lady. Let's look in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 17. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread, and she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he come to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for the king, or to be captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Here we find this woman making provision for the man of God, and also we find in the reading here the servant or his his person that was with him, Gehazi. And I guess you could call it that she maintained a place for them, a place for comfort, a place for rest. And as he came through there continually, she recognized that there was something a little different about this man than other people that passed by her house. Evidently, he had gone through there a number of times. And it seems by the reading here that she probably was a lady of maybe importance or at least some wealth. The Bible says here that she was a great lady. Many times the word great in the Old Testament had provisions and had many things there. And so this woman, evidently, she was the wife of a wealthy man or maybe a land owner, and she fed Elisha whenever he traveled past her home. And she could tell, she understood that he was a man of God. The scripture here gives us the insight that as she watched this man, she understood. She knew that there was something holy or something different, something separate from him than maybe some others that had come by their place. And she said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by continually. So she observed ever how often it was, whether it be weekly or monthly or how often it might have been. She perceived and she watched him and recognized that he was different than everybody else. You see, we never know what people are thinking when they're looking at us, when they're watching our life, when they're looking at us, and we don't even know that they're casting their eyes upon us or they're watching the details of our life or they're sort of categorizing some things about us, our family, our friends, those of our acquaintances. But sometimes they will look at us and they'll watch us and they'll perceive some things about us. One of the greatest things that could be said about individuals from folks that maybe do not know the scriptures as well, maybe as we do, is that they would understand that we are different because we believe God, that we believe the Lord and we trust Him. And we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in a world now today that mocks and ridicules Christianity, ridicules the things of the Lord, and people need to see a difference in me and you than what they see in the neighbors, other people around them, maybe those that they work with, or maybe even some of their own family members that they have in their personal lives. They need to see something would stand out in the life of a child of God that we are Christians. I don't mean we need to wear a chain around our neck with a big cross, or we don't have to carry a sign that says I'm a Christian, but people ought to be able to perceive that we are people of God. They need to be able to hear our speech and know that we're different than what the world is. It's amazing how in our society that it has so degraded people and degraded speech that it's terrible some of the things you hear just in passing, just in everyday language, everyday talking. It's amazing what you get on the internet. It's amazing what you hear on the radio, what's on the TV. And it just comes by us and we really don't recognize the vulgarity and the problems that are before us and the way people are, and because it has become so common speech and common action. But people need to look at us and say, we're different. People need to see that we are different by the way that we live, the places we go, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we buy, all those things. Those around us ought to be able to perceive that we are children of the Lord. And so this woman saw a difference in Elisha. She saw his life. She watched him day in and day out. Ever how often he came through that village and that town, every time he would come, she would watch him. And she got to the point that she would call him in and ask him to stay and have a meal or to have refreshment. And she did that continually. And so it got to the point that she told her husband, why don't we make him a little chamber? We'll just put something on the side of our house. It says, I pray thee on the wall. It's something like we would call a lean-to. Something on the outside of their house. She said, let's just make him a place where that when he's here, he can enter in. We don't have to invite him. We don't have to ask him. He just knows that this place is his, and he can come in and relax and have nourishment and refreshment because we know that he is different. And so she said, let us make a little chamber on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Let's make him a place of rest. Let's give him something that when he comes here, he knows there's something waiting for him that will encourage him and will nourish him. So this lady, she's suggesting building what we call a prophet's chamber, where that he could enter in and have the necessities of life furnished for him. You'll notice there's four things that are put in this little room. And I've heard messages on them. Maybe you have. I've heard different things said about these four articles of furniture that are put in that room. The Bible doesn't tell us how big it is. It doesn't tell us how elaborate it was. But she just said, let's make a little chamber. Let's just make a spot and put a place for him. Now, it's no good just to have a place. You've got to have something in that. And so we find that the scripture says here that she said, and we'll set for him a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Very meager way of life. A table, a bed, a stool, and a candlestick. But those things, when we look at them, we can make them represent a lot of different things. But I wanted to just bring this to our thinking tonight, and there are some scriptures that we can apply to this. And of course, when you think of a bed, you think of rest. And the rest that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, she was wanting him to be able to rest from the physical journey that he had made. And so she said, in this room or in this chamber, we're going to put a bed there for his rest. I'm glad tonight that in this world of turmoil and conflict and struggle, you and I tonight, we have a bed of rest, and that rest is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a hiding place. He has given us a shadow of the Almighty that has come upon us where that we can have the rest to our souls and the rest to our life. If you read and if you watch, I think as Brother George said tonight, when you look at the TV and the news and all the things that's happening around the world, I'll tell you what, there's no rest there. There's wickedness on every corner, but you and I tonight, we can pillow our head in our chamber, in our room, and we can have rest not only to our body, but thank God I can have rest to my soul because I know the Lord controls everything that is taking place. He has control of all of it. There's not a thing that takes place. There's not an incident that happens. There's not a war that takes place. There's not an attack that happens that the Lord does not know that it's going to happen. He does not know what will take place. And so this bed here that this woman placed in this chamber was for the rest. And we can apply that to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer am I... The Bible says the wicked are like the sea that's tossed to and fro. The wicked are like those, the waves that come in. And if you've ever been to the beach, it's never still. It's never quiet. There's always that rolling of the water into the beach. And God says the wicked is like that. They're like that sea that never is still. They're tossed to and fro. But I'm glad one night in my life, one day in your life, whenever it might have been of the daytime, whatever it might have been in your age or whatever it is, I'm glad, thank God, we had rest for our soul. And Jesus came and gave us peace and serenity and calmness because that is what he offers to us. So this bed here for this prophet, it speaks to me of the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the prophet of God. He was looking forward to what the Messiah would do. And he was a man that would proclaim, and he was a man that would be used of God in many, many different ways to show forth the power of an almighty God. And she gives him a bed for rest. Not only that, the Bible says here that in that room she put a table. Now when you think of table, you think of what? Food. When you think of food, you think of fellowship together. And so I think of this table here as the fellowship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. That I can sit down in the peace and calmness and the quietness of the hour, even in the midst of the storms of life, even in the midst of struggles, even when my heart is breaking, when we've lost loved ones or whatever the problem may be in our life, we can sit with the Lord and we can have fellowship with Him because He cares for our soul. He cares about how we feel. He cares about how we go about our life. He cares about what is coming to us, and He desires that we have fellowship with Him. I believe one of the great desires of the God of heaven is to have fellowship with His creation. He wanted to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. He wanted to have that close relationship with them. And He had that until they sinned. And then they were put outside of the things of the Lord and the Garden of Eden. And the fellowship was broken. And the fellowship was no longer as it was before. But we find that we have the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is given to us. And we can have the struggles, we can have our minds, our hearts can be torn asunder, but I'm glad I can sit down at the table and have fellowship with my God. He can honor me and He can bless me and He can help me and He can give me strength and encouragement when I am discouraged. There's not a one of us in here tonight that has not been discouraged at different times, but I'm glad we can sit with the Lord and He encourages us. The Lord never does discourage. He always encourages. So they put in this room a bed. They put in this room a table. And they put in this room a stool. Now, you don't want to stand all the time, so there's the stool. And there's the setting place. There's where we have our instructions. There's where we have the rest for our bodies. And sitting around the table of the fellowship of the Lord, getting instruction from Him. And Him helping us and giving us direction of life. There's been times in our lives, I'm sure all of us, that we didn't know which way to turn. We didn't know which way to go. We didn't know what the answer was. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Should I take this? Should I not take that? All kind of questions. But I'm glad we can sit at the table of the Lord and we can receive instruction from Him. And this is the instruction book. This is the book that helps us and gives us all the things of life. I'm very grateful for people that have written books about this book, but there's sometimes that this book is the only book that you need. Sometimes this is the book that will answer every problem that you have, and God can direct you, and God can help you and give you strength to go to that particular place that the Lord will say, there's your verse, there's your help, there's your encouragement. Maybe not even picking out, not even looking, but just reading the Word of God. And sometimes the Lord says, there's your verse. And you can go away from that place and be refreshed in the things of God. And then in this little room, not only a bed, a table, and a stool, but they put a candlestick, a place of illumination, a place of light. And a candlestick always, always represents the light of the testimony of the things of God. You and I, every one of us, have a testimony. We have that which people watch, as I said earlier about those that watch us coming and going. We have that candlestick of our life. The candlestick in the New Testament is the light of the church of the Lord Jesus that shines into a dark world. And Jesus said, no man puts a candle under a bushel. No man puts it under a barrel. No man hides the light, but we want the light to shine. And that's a testimony that we have for the things of the Lord Jesus and what He has given to us and what He has blessed us with. So this great woman, this well-to-do woman, one that I'm sure the whole city knew about, but we find that she says, I want to help and I want to encourage this man of God because he's different. He is, I perceive, that he is a holy man of God. And so, as they travel back and forth, and Elisha and Gehazi, as they travel, Elisha says, we need to do something for her. We need to encourage her. And the story, as I've read it, you read it with me, how that Elisha told her that she was going to have a son, and that son would be born at a particular time. And so she said, don't mock me. She knew that the Bible tells us here the husband was old, and possibly she was beyond the age of bearing a child physically and normally. But the Lord gave instruction to the man of God, and he says that you will have a son, and it'll be about this season, according to the time of life. You will embrace a son. And she did conceive, and she bare a son in that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Now, verse number 17 tells us that she conceived and had a son. Verse number 18 tells us that the child was grown. So between verse 17 and verse 18, there's a period of years that go by. Those are silent years. We don't know what took place. I'm probably of the opinion that Elisha continually came through and was there enjoying the chamber that she had made for him. He was at the table. He was on the stool. He laid in the bed. He had all the things that was provided, and he saw maybe that child grow, and verse number 18 says, now that child is grown. Let's read here a few verses. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said, to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he set on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and lay him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, strange words here, it is well. She answered, everything is fine. I don't know that I would have done that. I don't know that I could have done that, because now her son, she knows, has died. And she says, it is well. Verse 27. And when it came, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by his feet. But Gehazi came near and thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then said she, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loin, take thy staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff on the face of the child. And the woman of the child said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and was laid on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door and upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hand, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked to the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him and the child, and sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. One of the great miracles in the life and the ministry of Elisha. But I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you there was pressure in his life before there was the deliverance of this child. Hear the story as we have read it, and we do not have to rehearse it. The story tells us how the child says, Oh, my head, my head. And before very long, that child was gone. We call him a child because he was their child. We know that he's a grown individual. Whatever age is considered grown in this particular time frame, I'm not sure of. But it was not a little boy. It was not a little baby. He was a grown individual, but it's still their child. And now we find he has died, and this woman says, I'm going to the man of God. And she tells, and the story is given, and Elisha says to Gehazi, Don't bother her. She is vexed in her soul. Even though she said all is well, even though she said everything is okay, he realized that there was something wrong in her life, and he said, The Lord hath not told me what it is, so you leave her alone. And here we find, as we've mentioned so many times, Elisha is that steady prophet. He doesn't seem to be shaken. He doesn't seem to be torn. He just goes about the business of being the prophet of God, and God uses him, and God blesses him. And I'm sure now that he feels the pressure that this woman says, Did I not tell you? Did I not give you the message? And she said, Don't deceive me. Now you've given me a child and he's died. I told you I didn't even need that, didn't even desire that. And I guarantee you, Elisha feels the pressure of this friend. This woman and this family is not just a family now. They're friends. They're the one that when they go to that place, they stay at their house. When Elisha travels through their town, he doesn't have to look for rest. He doesn't have to look for nourishment. He doesn't have to look for illumination. He doesn't have to look for instruction. All of it is there in that little prophet's chamber. And you can't tell me this family and this man, this woman, and this boy that has been birthed into that family by the word of Elisha. You can't tell me they're not friends. And now she comes to him, and I'm sure Elisha feels the same sorrow that maybe she does, as a friend would lose another friend. But he feels the pressure. He feels the trials, the sickness, the dying. He understands that that family has had problems, and there's a struggle there, and there's got to have something to be done. And so Elisha faces this pressure, and he faces it with the presence of the Lord. I have four or five words here that describe this particular incident here. First of all, there's the catastrophe. this young man dies. That's catastrophic to a family. I have never had to bury my child. I've never had to go behind the casket of a baby or a child that has died that's in my family. There are many that have. And all I know, I can't say I know how they feel, and I know what they were. I know what I would do, because we don't know that. But there is the catastrophe that comes in these verses that I just read. She has taken care of Elisha's physical need. Elisha has promised to reward her. The child is born. Now the child is dead. Just a few years, the child is gone. And talk about pressure on the man of God. Talk about sorrow. The catastrophe is there. Sometimes it takes a catastrophe for us to understand the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes it takes a sorrow that would make us to understand how the Lord will help us. In verse number 9 here, where we read, her character was that he is the holy man of God. She had a character, and his character was one that was above understanding and knowing, being different than everybody else. And so he's the man of God. He'll be able to handle this. In verses 24 through 30, where we read, we find that Elisha was generally concerned about the well-being of this woman and her family. Look at verse number 25. And she came unto the man of God, Mount Carmel. Came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? You see, Elisha understood something is different. She's never come to meet me. Is your husband all right? Are you all right? Is your child all right? So we find that Elisha is very concerned about this woman and her family. And she says everything is well. But when it comes down to it, we find that there's the crying and the tears and the sorrow, the loss of a child. In my my family, and my uncle's family, he just recently passed away himself. But they lived long enough. They had three children. And his wife is still living. They lived long enough to see two of their children die with cancer. And they made the statement, or she, at least the mother, made the statement. She said, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not. She said, a mother and a father is not supposed to bury their children. The children are to bury their parents. And that's the process of life. And so there are cries and tears and sometimes the tragedies that come. And now she cries out to the man of God, and she is sorrowful, and he understands something's wrong. Even though she says it's okay, but Elisha understands and he knows. He sends Gehazi, but it does not do any good. A lot of things can be said there as to why. But tonight, as we look at the life of Elisha, he comes and he felt a very, very closeness to this young man. After he prayed, Elisha got involved in what I would consider a very stressful situation. He lays upon the dead body, eye to eye, face to face, and he feels the warmth of that young man's body return to him. And then he hears the sneezing, and he says, everything is well. Elisha had the pressure. Elisha had the problems of what was to be done. But we find that he depended upon the Lord in every move that he made. Verse 34, he went up, he lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hand. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh waxed warm. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a problem getting in the position that Elisha was in. Mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand, body to body, on a dead body. But he's a man of God, and God directs him. And attributed to Elisha is one of these great miracles that came about. And he returned and walked to the house. He went up and he stretched himself upon him. Again, that second time, the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite, call the mother, everything is well. Take up thy son." She went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. What a wonderful miracle God gave to this family. And I think part of it can be attributed that they were so kind and they loved the presence of God's man. I perceive he's a holy man of God. Let's make him a room. We'll put those articles of furniture in there so he can have the relaxation, the nourishment, the rest that he's needed as he journeys back and forth. And now God gives to them a tragedy, but through that tragedy, God blesses. And I can assure you from that moment on, nothing else said here about her and that family, but I'll guarantee you the rest of their life, they perceived that Elisha was truly a man of God. May God help us tonight to be that person that people would call and, "Would you pray for me? Would you tell your church to pray for me?" We've had that time and time again. May we be a people that around us folks would know that we love God, that we serve Him, that we want Him to be in our midst. And may God help us to be that man, that woman, not as a prophet, but may we be that person of God that they would understand we believe and we trust and we honor the God of heaven. That still works. God still uses. God still blesses. And God can still give the miracle. It's a miracle when somebody looks at me and sees any inkling at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle when people look at us and they see the Lord. And may God help us to strive for that desire in our heart that those neighbors, those friends, those family members, they don't know God. They don't want to know the Lord. They have no desire to know God. But may when they hear us talk, when they see our lifestyle, when they see what we do and how we respond to the pressures of life, may they perceive that we're Christians. And somewhere down the road, it may make a difference in their eternity. It made a difference in this woman and her husband and her child that the man of God passed by. And they blessed him, and God blessed them. Let's stand together tonight.